Today, we're back in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, picking up where we left off. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 40. It's beginning in verse 27, going through the end of the chapter. God's word to us this morning is this, beginning in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another, and when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, it so happened that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following behind, crying out, "Away with him." And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again have come before you, and I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come and worship you as your people gathered together to worship you. Lord, I pray we've been worshiping you all week in our homes with our families. Now, Lord, as we come together, may this just be an overflow of that worship all week as we give you what you're worthy of together. And Lord, as we come to your word, we long to hear it, and I pray you make our hearts long to hear it. Give us eyes to see as we sang. Give us ears to hear. Lord, as we sang, show us Christ. Show us the truth of the gospel. Show us the truth of the call of the gospel. Lord, I pray you humble us. We are all so proud. Every single one of us. And Lord, you resist the proud, don't you? But you give grace to the humble. So help us come under your humbling grace, Lord, so that we can hear what you want of us. And Lord, we can see the value of it, that we wouldn't resist it because of our flesh. But you put us to death so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. This is how you receive glory. Lord, may we long for you to be glorified. May we long to know Christ so much that we'll go anywhere with you. Lord, you've got to do that work in the heart. So I pray you come with your word this morning and you would be sanctifying us to that end. Lord, as we look out on the current events of our own world, I want to shrink back. But Lord, you call us to keep following. Help us to follow, taking up our cross. You tell us, if we're not willing to take that cross up, we're not worthy to follow you. Oh, Lord, give us the power of your Spirit to be able to walk with you and follow you as you call us. And may we show Christ to the world through that. There's nothing good in us to show, but when you're in us, there's much. So, Lord, I pray you work all this out for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul spoke of his willingness to count all things as loss. He counted them all as rubbish even. Why? For the sake of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. In other words, he was willing to give up anything and everything. That means all things. So that he might know Christ Jesus. Just a couple of verses down in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians where I'm referring to, Paul informs us exactly what he means when he said he wanted to know Christ. You see, Paul didn't want to know about Christ. Paul didn't even want to know Christ intimately in a partial way. See, the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ in this way. He said, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And I think the very telling part of that verse is he wanted to know Christ even to the point of fellowshipping. Understand that. In the sufferings of Christ. It's not that Paul wanted to suffer for sufferings. He didn't enjoy suffering. But what Paul's saying is, I'm willing to suffer for His namesake so that I can share in that, because guess what, brothers and sisters? What's a big part of Christ? He suffered. He was not called the suffering servant for nothing. And so Paul's saying, I want to know Christ that bad that I'm willing to suffer for Him, even being conformed to His death. Now, as we follow Paul through the books of Acts, as we've been following him, if you read his letters, Paul suffered. So indeed, he did fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Now as we turn to our passage, we see another detailed story of one of the events in which Paul did suffer and fellowship in Christ. But you know what stands out about this one to me is, as we've been coming up to this point, I keep reminding you of this, is that Paul did this knowing ahead of time it was coming. Paul was warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. And yet Paul went anyway. Why? Was he stupid? No. He wanted to know Christ, and he said, God, if this is your will for my life, I trust you. And I want to know Christ so bad, I'm going to suffer for your namesake. Whatever comes, I give myself to it. He wanted to fellowship with Christ. He didn't want to know about Jesus. He didn't want to know Jesus in a partial way. He didn't have enough Jesus. He always wanted more Jesus, and he was willing to go after him, in this way. Well, as I'm meditating on this passage and the suffering that Paul suffered, thinking about the fact that he even knew that ahead of time and thinking about the fact that he desired fellowship in this way, I couldn't help but see Christ and Paul fellowshipping in the passage. I couldn't help but see Christ in Paul. So that's what I want to look at as I go through this passage. I just want to look at three ways that Paul was like Christ in this passage. Three ways that Paul was like Christ. What's the first way? The first way is that Paul was hated by his own people. Paul was hated by his own people. Look at verses 27 through 29. Now when we pick up this passage, we're picking up where we left off last week with Paul submitted to and agreed to going along with sponsoring these four men who had taken a Nazarite vow. And in order, this was done so that they could look at Paul and say, look, it was false accusation. Paul in no way is teaching that Jews abandoned the law. That's a false thing. And so hopefully this would show them. Now part of the things that Paul would have to submit himself to is he was going to have to go through a purification process, ritualistic purification. This was apparently going to take about 7 days. And it was near the end of these 7 days that we find Paul in the temple, probably going through some of this purification process while he's there. And while he's in the temple, who sees him? The Jews from Asia. Not the Jews from Jerusalem, right? But the Jews from Asia. And these are the ones from probably Ephesus or Thessalonica or Corinth. Some of those probably, perhaps many of the Jews from all those places are all there for the festival of Pentecost, just like Paul. Why did they recognize Paul? Well, these are the Jews Paul spent most of his time with, isn't it, for the last several years. This is where Paul's been ministering on his missionary trips. And so these are the Jews that see Paul, and they recognize him. Now, what did they do when they recognized him? Well, they seized him, and they began to stir up the crowd, right? When they saw Paul, who did they see? They saw their enemy. Their hearts and minds went, that's my enemy. We've got to get Paul. And so that's what they did. They went and they grabbed him. Now, what did they want to do to Paul? They wanted to kill him. That's how bad they hated Paul. That's how bad they saw him as their enemy. It says there in verse 3, well, they wished to kill him. They sought to kill him. Now, before they were able to attempt to kill this man, they would have to have the cooperation of the crowd, would they not? They would have to have the complicity of the crowd to be able to do such a thing, even at this point, right? So what did they do to stir up the crowd? Well, they stirred them up, right, to get them on their side by casting more false accusations against Paul. First of all, they said, this is the guy that preaches against our people. This is the guy that preaches against the Jews. Of course, this was a false accusation, right? Now, Paul preached that Jews and Gentiles were on an equal playing field before the Lord, right? That they both were saved by faith through grace in Christ. He preached that. He also preached circumcision and uncircumcision accomplished nothing. He preached that. He also preached, I'm sure, to these unbelieving Jews who had rejected Christ, that if they rejected Christ, they would be rejected by God. So yeah, he preached all those things that would stir up a man against you, right? But he did not preach against the Jews as a people. He himself was a Jew. Nothing could be further from the truth. Matter of fact, we know Paul loved his people. He says in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 and 5, what was he willing to do? Paul said, if I could, I would take their judgment in their place. There's no greater love than that. But this is what Paul did. And this is what Paul sincerely said. And so we know he loved his people. False accusation. What else did they say? Well, he preaches against the law. We covered that last week. I won't go into detail. But this probably comes from the fact that he did teach the Gentiles that they didn't need to follow the ceremonial law. So because of that, they just plugged it. Well, he's teaching the Jews to. He did not. False accusation. And then they said they preached against this place. He preaches against what place? The temple. It's a serious accusation. If you're against the temple, you're against God. This should sound familiar. It's the same accusation that they brought against Stephen, that Paul was complicit in. It's also the same accusation they brought against Christ. This is where they hit them with every time. You're against the temple. False accusations. Whether they're true or not, they're not. Didn't matter. The crowd immediately believed them. Right? They knew this would. They knew they would. If you're a good Jew, you're going to hate these things. And so they jump to the conclusion that, yeah, if this is who this guy is, we've got to do away with him. And so they grabbed him. And again, they wanted to kill him. This is what they sought to do with them. So we see, Paul was hated by his own people, the people he loved, the Jews. They despised him. Is this not exactly like Christ? You know, it says in John chapter 1, verses 11, that Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and his own what? Did not receive him. Not only did they not receive him, they rejected him. They rejected him and hated him. They hated him so much, they sought to kill him too. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Well, he tells us, right? He tells us in John chapter 7, he says, they hate me because I testify that their deeds are evil. See, the point is that the light of truth was so strong in Christ. He was light. He was truth. Wherever he went, he exposed sin. Wherever he spoke, wherever he went, whatever he exposed sin, and he exposed that the contents of men's hearts were evil and that their deeds were evil. And evil hates that to be exposed in that way. And so, hating that so much, all they wanted to do was to extinguish that light. We must shut it out. And so they hated Christ because of that. Well, why did they hate Paul? He's not truth like Jesus was truth. Why did they hate Paul? Because there was so much of Jesus in Paul that he would shine forth truth and also expose the truth that men's hearts are evil and their deeds are evil. So because there was so much of Jesus in Paul, he shone the light. They hated him too. And what did they want? They wanted to put out the light, so that my evil quits getting exposed. They hate that. They want to just kill him. The more like Christ Paul was, the more he was hated, and he was hated even by his own people. Now I want to ask you, how much like Jesus do you want to be? Now, if I just ask that out of this context, if I ask that in normal Christian circles, who wants to be like Jesus? Oh, of course. I want to be like Jesus. Yes, right? I want to shine forth Christ to the world so they can see. Yes. What will you put in this context? How many are raring to go? Because I'm going to tell you, this is unavoidable. This is who Christ was. He was hated by his own. And the more like Christ you are, you will be hated even by your own. Now you could take this your own in many different ways, whatever's close to you. Let me just give you two levels. One level, the more like Christ you are, you will be hated by others who call themselves Christian in the church. Those who profess to know Christ and don't know Him hate the gospel. And the more you're like Christ and the more you speak forth truth and the more you speak forth the truth of the gospel, the more they will hate you and the more they will want to put that out. I've seen this, you see it right off the bat, people you don't even know, street preaching, I've seen it, I've heard many, many stories about it. Did you know our brothers that we even help and help support, they preach street preaching, a lot of street preachers, they tell me the worst people that come against them, hands down, those who claim to be Christians. And they tell them, that's not the way you do it. You're a bigot. False accusations. You're a bigot. You're a racist. You're a homophobe. You're all these things. you, right, sir, are not preaching the true gospel. And all they want to do is shut you up. They'll cause a disturbance. They'll do anything to take away from the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because they don't know Christ. When they hear it, they hate it. That's one level. Let's go another level. Let's go one more deeper. The more like Christ you are, the more you'll be hated by your own. Sometimes, who's more your own than your own family? You'll be hated by those in your family that don't know Christ, the more like Him you are. Jesus warned us of this. He said, Matthew chapter 10, if you want to know where this is, if you don't know this passage, I urge you to go there and study it and meditate on it. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. Well, how so? Although Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He always brings peace. Yeah, He does. But He gives us the context. He said, right after that, He said, I'll set a son against his father and a father against his son. I'll set a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And on the list goes. He said, a man's enemies becomes those of his own household. Why? Because when Christ comes in one and not the other, and that one begins to walk in the light of truth and actually following Christ, those who don't know Christ will hate you. Because it's not you they hate. It's Christ. This is perhaps the hardest place for many believers, I think. How many of us are willing just to sacrifice following Christ just so we all get along? I'm not absent of that guilt at times. Christ calls us to follow Him no matter what. He even says in Matthew chapter 10, right at the end of this, if you don't pick up your cross, you're not worthy of Me. Is He worthy? We're not worthy of Him anyway. Amen? It's all by grace. But is He worthy to walk in those ways? Brothers and sisters, He is. Understand what Christ's likeness looks like and fellowshipping with Christ, what it looks like, you will be hated by your own. You can't avoid this. Oh, but He's worthy. Follow Him wherever He calls you to go. That's the first way you see Paul's like Christ. What's the second? He was willing to suffer unjustly. He was willing to suffer unjustly. Look at verses 30 to 36. You know, we pick it up, he's seized in the temple, and what do? After they seize him, they get the crowd all stirred up. Well, they drag him out of the temple, and they shut the doors behind him. Now, why did they do that? Well, they wanted to kill Paul. We know that, right? They want him dead. And how are they going to kill Paul? Is it going to be in a nice, painless way? No. They attempt to beat the man to death right then and there. Understand, the rage is real. It takes rage to attempt to beat a man to death. So you can imagine fists are pummeling, feet are stomping, feet are kicking, they're trying to pull him limb from limb, all this is going on. The rage is too much to take him out of the city and stone him like it normally would, or turn him over to the officials, which would be the right thing if you actually thought there was some wrongdoing and there's a trial. None of that. But they made sure they got him out of the temple, right? Because you can't kill him in the temple. That would defile the temple, right? Hypocrisy on display, right? No conscience against killing a man right here. Well, they haven't even had decency to put him on trial, but we can't defile the temple. Well, this should remind you, take you back to Christ and the hypocrisy that went on with him. And you know, one instance that always comes to mind of just blatant hypocrisy is when Judas brought the money back that they paid him to betray Christ, and they said, we can't put this money in the treasury because it's blood money. They could pay the blood money, but they couldn't receive it. Hypocrisy. I mean, isn't that what happens when people are driven to hatred and they're ruled by your emotions? There's no reasoning. So you see stuff like this. So back to Paul. He was hated so much that they attempted to kill him. Did he deserve? Was this deserved punishment he's suffering, he was undergoing? In no way, shape, or form. He had done nothing against these men. He had only loved them and preached the gospel to them. But yet, he was suffering by being basically beaten to death by this crowd. I mean, what's Paul thinking during all this? I don't know. I don't know what all his thoughts are, but I would think one of them was, well, this is what you told me would happen, isn't it, Lord? Right? This is what I was preparing for. You told me it would happen, and here it is. You're worthy. If this is it, I'm ready. I'll walk right into it, and I did. Thank you for your grace, Lord. He was willing to suffer unjustly so he could fellowship with Christ. Isn't this just like Christ? Was he not willing to suffer unjustly, knowing ahead of time what would come? When Christ was going to Jerusalem, did he know what was going to take place? He's the one that kept telling the disciples. The disciples kept saying, what are you talking about? No way. And he kept saying, the Son of Man is going to be turned over. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. Did Christ deserve the suffering that he endured? If anybody didn't deserve anything, it was the Christ. He didn't deserve any kind of treatment that he was given by man while he was here. He did not deserve to be scourged. Most people die from that, by the way. He did not deserve to be beaten. He did not deserve to be spat upon. He did not deserve to have the crown of thorns put upon his head. He certainly did not deserve to be crucified. Unjust suffering, but he walked straight into it. Why? This was the will of the Father. Praise God, Jesus was willing to endure unjust suffering. Why? Because this is the only means of salvation for the sinner. This is why he did it, right? He took not only physical suffering. This is where the correlation between Paul and Jesus have to stop, doesn't it? Paul was willing to endure unjust suffering as all of his servants should and are called to if he calls us to it. But that's as far as it goes. Jesus went far beyond physical suffering unjustly. Jesus actually took on our sins and took on the wrath of God in our place. Unjust. Undeserved. But then he took the justice of God for our sins. Praise God. This is the means by which we're saved. Praise God, he walked through it. He was willing to do it. He knew it was coming. I'll do it, Father. This is the means of our salvation. Praise God for Jesus and his unjust suffering. This is who Jesus was. Paul was willing to go there. Willing to give up his life, he said, even if I need to. Now, in this instance, did he have to give up his life? No. What do we see happen? The Roman soldiers swoop in and take him out. Just in time, I'm sure. I don't know how long a man can be beaten like that before, you know, he's dead. So it wasn't long enough. The Roman soldiers were quick and they took him out. This was God's providential means by rescuing Paul here, right? This was all part of the plan. You understand that? Paul, God was not done with Paul. He had work for him to do. So this was not the time for him to die. So there was actually no threat from God's mind for this man to die. It looked like he would, but no, this was God's plan. This is the means by which he used. This is kind of a side note I want you to see here. Nobody's going to die 1 second before God's planned it. I don't care. Nobody's going to die 1 second before God has planned it to happen. If he's got work for you to do, that work will be accomplished and you will live until he's done with you, period. Even in the situations where it looks like you're going to die, right? Paul, it looked like any bystander be going, that man's dead. Nope. Not yet. I got more work for you to do, Paul. Here, I'll pull you out. That's what he did. Now, just to finish up those verses, just to see how much they really, truly hated him, wanted him dead, even though they're carrying it, they got to carry the man to the barracks. Why? The crowd is still trying to get to him, even though they've probably got at least a couple hundred soldiers. If you got multiple centurions, you probably got at least a couple hundred, maybe more. They are carrying him, and they're still trying to get to him. Why? They hate him so much, they're still trying to kill him, and they're even crying, "Away with him," right? Does that sound familiar? It's very similar to, that means kill him. That's very similar to crucify him, which again, you see in more Christ and Paul. What happened to Christ happened to this man who seemed to follow Christ as closely as anybody I've ever seen in Scripture. Looked very similar. Paul was willing, though, wasn't he? I'll suffer. I got a question. How much do you want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus and suffer like Jesus? Big part of who he was. We naturally don't want that. We want the glory. Right? Oh, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to put foreign armies to flight. I want to shut the mouths of lions, right? I want to quench the power of fire. I want to part the Red Seas. I want to slay giants. Give me some of that stuff. That excites us and we want to I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. Let's go do it, right? But you must understand that that's not the usual. The usual in following Christ closely is those who are scourged, those who are beaten, those who are imprisoned. As Hebrews tells us, those who are sawn in two, those who were fed to the lions, those who were beheaded like James the apostle, and Paul, tradition tells us that's how he did give up his life. Crucified upside down like Peter. Run through with a spear like Thomas. Boiled in oil and tar like John. That's the more usual. Just look, don't look at the context of this nation. Look at the context of Christians all over this world even right now. What's the usual? They suffer. They suffer. This is who Christ was. Should it surprise us that this is what he would call his people to? You know, the Lord's been working me over with just a verse in 1 Peter when he tells them not to be surprised by these things, and he said, this is what you were called to. What? Brothers and sisters, as we see the landscape before us, and we've, you know, I just don't see how you can't see it if you've got the Spirit of God in you, that things are changing and it doesn't look good and we want someone to come and rescue us, don't we? But could it be that that's not God's plan at all? Could it be that he's letting us see it because he's preparing us like he did Paul? This is coming, this is coming, this is coming, but this is what I've called you to. Paul was like Christ because he suffered unjustly for his name. Could he perhaps call us to that? If he does, know he's worthy. Know he's worthy. My prayer is your love for him is so great that you want to know him that bad, that you're willing to give yourself to what he calls you to. Now listen, you can't keep him from your calling. You can't keep yourself from it, right? But there's a difference in going willingly, trusting the Lord and going kicking and screaming. Trusting. Why would God do this? Well, let's get to the third, kind of put a little bow on this. The last way that Paul was like Christ is he had compassion and love on his persecutors. He had compassion and love on his persecutors. If you look at verses 37 to 40, what do you see? Well, Paul was finally brought to safety by the soldiers, wasn't he? He got to the stairs. You get a picture. He's going upstairs into the barracks. The barracks is the place of residence for the soldiers, and they're going to take him in there. He's going to be safe. But before they get in, Paul does something extraordinary. He stops them. And he says, "Can I speak to you?" He's talking to the commander. And the commander's surprised because he's speaking in Greek. He's like, "What? You're not the Egyptian?" He thought he was some Egyptian assassin who escaped a long time ago. And he says, "No, I'm not that at all. I'm actually a citizen of Tarsus, no insignificant city." And so he introduces himself, right? He then says, "I beg you, let me speak to the crowd." And he begins to speak in his Hebrew dialect, as you see, right? What does he speak? Well, we'll see next week. He gives them the story of how Christ came and saved him on the Damascus Road. Now, this is what is extraordinary to me, and I ask you to consider two things. It's extraordinary because consider the condition of Paul right now. Don't let your mind be taken sterile to the... Consider the physical condition the man is in. He's just been beaten severely. They're trying to kill him. He's probably, if he's not being helped stood up, I don't know, he's used all his strength to stand there, and he's probably very bloody, very bruised, very broken, and in searing pain shooting through his body. And yet, he says, "I want to speak. If it was happening to me, all I'd be thinking was, please take me somewhere where I can be by myself and be in misery, right? And try to rest and maybe recover. The last thing I'd be thinking is, let me speak to these people." But that's what Paul did. And then two, consider who he's speaking to. These are the people who just tried to kill him. These are the people who just beat him and beat him and beat him. And yet, he wants to speak to them. And what does he want to speak about? He wants to speak about Jesus. You know, in some ways, this is sort of a defense for the false accusations against him. But I don't think that's the least of Paul's concern. You know what is concerning Paul right now? Paul wants to glorify Christ. Man, let me tell you what Jesus did, and I want to glorify the name of my Savior. And two, I want to do this so that you can hear about my Savior and that you can hear the gospel and believe and be saved. Paul's given his testimony to these people here in the next chapter. We'll get to that next week. This, my brothers and sisters, seems to be love and compassion on his persecutors. Is this not Christ? Did not Christ have love and compassion on his persecutors, especially when he suffered? I could point to many things, but you know, one thing you always remember on the cross, what did he say in the face of his persecutors? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done." I point this out because I believe that perhaps this is where Christians look more like Christ than any other time. When you are hated, when you actually are caused pain and suffer for your faith, and you respond not in hate. How many would being beaten within an inch of your life? Let me talk to the crowd. The flesh would want to devour, wouldn't it? And if you were Christ, you'd have the power to devour, you know? But when we can actually respond in true love and compassion in those moments, that's when we're like Christ, brothers and sisters. And that's when he's most glorified and when he's seen. The love and glory thing go together, don't they, brother? I go back to what's happening. Perhaps, why would he call his people to suffer like this? You know, you can't love like that unless what? You're given the opportunity. The opportunity to suffer. Suffer at the hands of the enemies of Christ. Perhaps God's calling all these things to pass so that we would be more like Christ than any other time in the history of our nation. I don't know. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that your love for Jesus would be so strong. That your love for Jesus would be so strong that you're willing to follow Him whatever He's called you to, whether it's just simple others hate you or it goes all the way into suffering. That you're willingly following Him because He's worthy. And then when it happens, may Christ be in you so fully that you respond with love and compassion on those who persecute you. For that's who Christ was. That's what He calls us as His people to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand here before You and I confess no man wants this kind of stuff. Not in the flesh. We don't want to deny ourselves. That's scary. We don't want to take up our cross. That's scary. But Lord, this is who Christ was. And Lord, if we're really Yours, You're going to call us to such things. And it's not all going to look alike. And well, it's all going to be different. But Lord, I pray You help us in our each and our individual walk and as a body of believers that we are here together, that Lord, that we wouldn't shrink back. That we wouldn't shrink back into flesh and do those things that would just simply avoid these kind of things and in a way deny You. Oh Lord, give us the faith and the strength to see these things coming and be willing to walk right into them because this is what You call us to. And Lord, You're worthy for us to follow You anywhere. Because at the end of that, well, that's where You are. And we get You. We get to fellowship in You. Lord, I put to death the notion that, you know, we can fellowship deeply with You and not suffer. This is who You were. Lord, make us Your people. All for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.